Zechariah chapter 6, we're reading verses 1 through 8 in Zechariah's prophecy, and we'll turn to Revelation, and we're reading a couple of passages in Revelation. First, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, this is God's inspired and infallible word deserving our careful attention. Now I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming forth from between the two mountains, and the mountains were bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot strong dappled horses. Then I spoke and said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel said to me, "These are the four spirits of heaven." Or we could translate this, the four winds of heaven going forth after standing before the Lord of all the earth. With one of which the black horses are going to the north country, and the white ones go forth after them, while the dappled ones go forth to the south country. When the strong ones went out, they were eager to go to patrol the earth. And he said, "Go patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. So he cried out to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who are going to the land of the north have appeased my wrath in the land of the north." Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 is our text this morning. We're reading verses 1 through 8. And then we'll turn to chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. We'll read a few verses from that chapter. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the living creature saying, 'Come.' And again, a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name, Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth." Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated as we turn to our hymn of preparation, number 58 in the Trinity Hymnal. Amen. Let's pray together. As we come to your word, O Lord, we come acknowledging its magnificence, its splendor, its glory. We pray that you would be pleased to open our eyes to the truth that lies before us in our text today. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we might behold wonderful things from your holy word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We've been away from the book of Revelation for a number of weeks now. Let me remind you of where we have been in the first five chapters. The first cycle of visions in Revelation 1 through 3 pictures the glorious Christ walking among the seven lampstands, which represent the seven churches of Asia, to whom Christ addresses the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. The seven churches represent all of the churches of their day and all in the church of all ages as well. And I'm so thankful for that vision of Christ and the seven churches. You remember one of the things that Jesus repeatedly says in these letters is, I know. I know your deeds. I know what's going on in my churches. Which tells us that since these letters are for the church of all ages, he knows what's going on in this church, in this congregation. And he comes to his church throughout all the ages of the church to comfort, to encourage, to challenge his church, even as he did those seven churches of Asia. The opening cycle of visions in chapters 1 through 3 informs us that the church of Jesus Christ is central to history. The second cycle of visions in chapters 4 and 5 show us God as sovereign, a creator on his throne, at the center of the universe, and Christ, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, who alone is able to take the scroll from the one seated on the throne and to open the scroll and its seven seals. A symbology of that scroll in chapter 5, remember, that scroll symbolizes God's decrees, and especially his decrees concerning redemption. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Redeemer. He's the one that comes to take that scroll and open the seals of that scroll as the Redeemer and to execute God's decree, to accomplish God's decree of salvation on behalf of his people. And you remember that in these two chapters of 4 and 5 that God the Creator and Christ the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, are shown to be worthy of praise, and they receive praise. They receive praise from the four living beings. They receive praise from the 24 elders around the throne, representing the glorified church of all ages. They receive praise. All creation joins in that praise. That's what we find in the last two verses of chapter 5. Everything which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It's comforting to know that our sovereign God and his Christ are reigning. Before seeing the tribulation, the suffering, and the persecution that are yet to come, yet to be revealed in this prophecy. John's Revelation brings us now to the Lamb's breaking of the seven seals of the scroll. Six of these seals are broken in chapter 6. The seventh seal is broken in chapter 8 and verse 1 and is connected to the seven trumpets that follows, which kicks off the next, the third cycle of visions in Revelation. Before we began our exposition of Revelation, we looked at Matthew 24, which is known as the Olivet Discourse, because of its connection with the book of Revelation. There's a close structural similarity between the six seals of Revelation chapter 6 and the events recorded in the Olivet Discourse of the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain this Olivet Discourse. They're all very similar in their treatment of the events that lead up to AD 70. They present practically the same material as we find here in Revelation chapter 6. These six seals in Revelation 6 are a symbolic representation of the wars, famine, pestilence, persecution, and earthquakes that Jesus said would be the beginning of birth pangs that precede the desolation of Jerusalem in AD 70. Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. Luke 21, verses 10 and 11, verse 20. The purpose of this symbology in Revelation chapter 6 is to give an impressive picture of that terrible war on Jerusalem that was destined to avenge the blood of the prophets. Matthew 23, 35 to 37, and for that matter, the blood of the apostles. And to involve a great tribulation, the like of which Jesus said had never been seen before, Matthew 24, 21. So the Holy Spirit's purpose in presenting this material In Revelation chapter 6, the same material that he presented in Matthew 24 and in the other synoptic gospels is to prophesy in symbols the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The Holy Spirit's purpose here is to prophesy in symbols the events leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It's clear that these first four symbols belong together, as will the four trumpets, the first four trumpets and the first four bowls in later visions. Two features link these first four seals with each other. As the Lamb breaks each of the first four seals, the four living creatures, one after another, issue a thunderous summons, come. Now, they aren't summoning John to come and see. Rather, each of these living creatures is summoning forth one of the four horses and its rider. The four corners of the earth, as it were, around the throne, are calling for God's righteous judgments to come and destroy the wicked. In each case, the horse and its color appear first, and then the rider and his significance. The central Old Testament passage behind the imagery of the four horsemen in John's Revelation is the one we've read this morning in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, which pictures the four winds of God's chariots driven by his agents who go back and forth patrolling the earth. The colors of the horses in Revelation, white, red, black, and ashen or pale, roughly correspond with the colors, the chariot horses, of the chariot horses in Zechariah's vision, red, black, white, dappled. The chariots in that vision in Zechariah symbolize the four winds of heaven sent out from the Lord's presence to the four points of the compass, the four points of the earth, to bring judgment on the nations that had oppressed Judah. Likewise, John sees four horses and riders gallop through the earth, as in Zechariah, summoned by the attendants of God's throne to bring judgment on the disobedient nation of Israel that had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This first group of seals, these first four seals, show the instruments that the Lamb uses to judge Israel. We are this week and next going to look at these first four seals. Today we're actually only going to deal with the first seal in verses 1 and 2. And we'll look at them under these four headings, simple headings. The first seal, conquest. The second seal, war. The third seal, famine. The fourth seal, death. You may have something like that in your Bible, as I do. So today, the first seal, conquest. As the first living creature calls, John sees a white horse and its rider, armed for battle, carrying a bow. The rider is already victorious, for we're told that he's given a crown. Having achieved victory, Verse 2 says, he rides forth conquering and to conquer. Who is this white, this rider on the white horse? That's a question about which commentators have much disagreement. Dispensationalists, if that term means anything to you, believe that this rider on the white horse is the Antichrist, which ought to be dismissed out of hand, because the Antichrist is never given a crown and he's never said to be victorious. He's never portrayed as the victorious, a conqueror in the Scriptures. Others interpret the first rider as, and the other three riders in these first four seals, as satanic forces waging war against the church. Still others think this first rider is an instrument of judgment, such as one of the Roman emperors. Now, what do you think of this? Who is this rider? This isn't an instrument of judgment. He's the executor of judgment himself. There are several points about this first rider that demonstrate conclusively that he can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. First, he's riding a white horse, as he does in Revelation chapter 19, which we read together this morning. Second, he carries a bow. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, especially verses 9 and 11, another prophetic passage that forms an Old Testament background for Revelation 6, shows the Lord as a warrior king carrying a bow. John's prophecy also appeals here to Psalm 45, one of the great prophecies of Christ's victory over his enemies, in which the psalmist joyfully calls to him as he rides forth in conquest his arrows in the hearts of his enemies. Psalm 45, verses 3 to 5. John's readers would immediately have understood the reference to this rider with a bow as speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, based on Old Testament revelation. But third, there's also the fact that this rider is given a crown, which agrees as well with what we know about Christ from Revelation 14, verse 14, and the passage we've read in Revelation chapter 19. He was given many diadems. He wore many crowns. The fourth and final point, however, should render this interpretation completely beyond question. The rider goes out conquering. This rider goes out conquering. This is the very same word in the Greek that was used in the letters to the seven churches for overcoming or conquering, to he who overcomes or to he who conquers. Christ held out these promises of eternal life, these promises having to do with eternity. In Revelation 2, verses 7, 11, 17, and 26, chapter 3, 5, 12, and 21. Look, for example, how this word has been used in Revelation 3 and verse 21. To he who overcomes, he who conquers, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Look at verse chapter 5 and verse 5 after John begins to weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it, one of the elders said to him, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome, has conquered, so as to open the scroll and its seven seals." And now in chapter 6 and verse 2, this is one who went out conquering and to conquer, the same word that's been used in the context here in the earlier chapters of the book of Revelation. It's Christ who is the conqueror. It's Christ who is the conqueror par excellence. This is how the book of Revelation portrays him again and again, the one who reigns, the one who rules, the one who conquers. All events in history are at his command. And it's entirely appropriate that he should be the one represented here as the leader of God's judgments that would come upon Jerusalem in AD 70. Jesus, the Lamb of God, executes God's decrees symbolized in the scroll written on front and on the inside and on the back as well. As he conquered to open the scroll, so he rides forth into victory to implement the meaning of the scroll in history. He rode forth as at his resurrection and ascension already victorious as king, conquering to conquer, extending the applications of his once for all definitive victory over sin, Satan, and death throughout the earth. And we should take special notice of the awful judgments that follow in the wake of this first rider. The horsemen represent the forces that God always uses to judge disobedient nations. And now these very forces are turned against his covenant people, who have rejected the Messiah. The same holds true, of course, for all people and all nations. Any attempt to find peace and safety apart from Jesus Christ are doomed to failure. The nation or individual that will not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ are crushed by the historical forces that Jesus employs and that are constantly at his disposal. We read Revelation 19 this morning. There are differences between the vision of Christ that John sees in Revelation 19 and the vision that he sees here in of Christ, the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation 19, Christ is seen with a sword proceeding out of his mouth. And that vision symbolizes Christ conquering through the gospel. The word of God, remember, is portrayed as a sharp two-edged sword. That's a picture for us of the Lord Jesus Christ conquering with the gospel. Christ had already conquered, hadn't he, by this time? By the time this vision occurred to John, by the time he's on the island of Patmos and receiving this vision from Christ, Jesus had already been conquering with that gospel. You read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a record of Jesus Christ riding forth on his white horse with that two-edged sword, conquering. To conquer. But that's not what's in view here in chapter 6. Here, Christ is coming against his enemies, and in particular, his enemies in Israel, who have rejected him. He's coming not to save, not to heal, but to destroy. The awful and terrifying riders who follow him are not messengers of hope, but of wrath. Israel is doomed. That's what these first four seals symbolize. So the first rider in Revelation chapter 6 is our Lord Jesus Christ going forth to conquer. Not the Antichrist, not the devil's henchman, a Roman emperor, or some modern day Hitler, as others have suggested. It's Christ who is galloping across the plain of world history. As you begin this new year, take comfort in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ leads the battalions of history. Every other power, force, or influence is subservient to Christ. No army, no world power, no economic force, no war, no powers of evil are more powerful than our Lord Jesus Christ. History is Christ's story. It's the story of our conquering Lord Jesus Christ. By the power of the cross, Jesus Christ has defeated all of the forces of this world. And by our Lord Jesus Christ, our God has conquered. He has put all of Christ's enemies under his feet. Economics, politics, social forces, psychological forces, all other forces may bear down on us in this world like a herd of horses. But Christ has rounded them up and brought them into subservience to his purposes. Christ, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord's armies, the one who stood, who appeared to Joshua when Israel was on the conquest, the verge of the conquest, standing on the threshold of the conquest, across from Jericho, before the walls fell down, of whom Joshua said, "Are you for us or against us?" To whom he replied, "Not only am I for you, but I'm leading you in the conquest to take the promised land that God has given, that he promised to Abraham all those years ago." This is the one who's sitting on the white horse. He's the captain of our salvation. And he rides forth to conquer world history on behalf of his people. And the riders that follow are his instruments. The other horses and their riders are simply his outriders, which Christ has gathered behind himself to achieve his purposes. First, the white horse gallops across history. Then close behind Christ are the other horses and riders following as a group. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you soon realize that the following three riders are with Christ Yes, to bring judgment on his enemies, but nevertheless, to bring good for God's people. Wherever this squadron of horsemen appears in Scripture, they ride for the good, the comfort, and the welfare of God's people. The entire book of Zechariah confirms that that prophecy is that these horsemen are for the good of God's people. That Zechariah's prophecy begins, we read in chapter 6 this morning, but that prophecy begins in chapter 1 with a vision of horsemen on multicolored horses sent out by the Lord to patrol the earth. And in verse 11, the horsemen say to the angel of the Lord, "We have gone throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet." The sense of that report in the context of Zechariah's prophecy is that God's people are troubled while the whole earth is at rest. Likewise, in John's day, the world is at peace under the Roman Empire while God's people are troubled by ongoing persecution. Zechariah 1, chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet says, "The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words," with comforting words. The purpose of the horses and the chariots in chapter 6 is to comfort Zion. Zechariah's vision of the four horses and chariots shows God's people that the forces that were with them were far greater than the collective forces that were against them. As frightening as the horses that follow this first one in Revelation chapter 6 may appear to be on the surface, they too, albeit going forth in the destruction of Jerusalem against God's enemies, are for the good of God's people. The Lord rides forth on his powerful steed to comfort his church. Let that comfort you as you begin a new year of unknowns. Since we can't predict the future, none of us knows all that's coming this year. If we look back on last year, we look back on some things that were providentially wonderful and some things that were providentially dark. Let the rider on the white horse convince you that the things that are coming in your life this year, whether good providences or dark providences, are all meant by our Lord Jesus Christ for your good. To comfort you, to strengthen you, to give you a future and a hope. He knows the plans he has for us, dear Christians, and those are the plans. That's what our God promises. Amen. Our gracious God, you are so kind, so gentle, and such a great comfort to our souls. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us such wonderful promises of comfort, such promises of assurance for our souls in so many places in Scripture, and even in symbol here before our very eyes in Revelation chapter 6. We pray, O Lord, knowing that we so often forget these promises of comfort and the promise that you cause all things to work together for good to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So often, O Lord, these things fall by the wayside when we are in the thick of difficult circumstances. So we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your comfort. And we even pray that you'd help us to remember the rider on the white horse, the one who went forth conquering and to conquer, and who still does today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.